Well, it's lovely to be with you tonight. I'm not sure, I have to confess, whether I have been here or not. Maybe years ago with the Bethany Gospel Singers, when we were young lads in those days, and might have been here. But it's lovely to see some old friends as well. I don't want to name them, but I haven't seen them for a long, long time. So I ask you to listen to the words of this lovely piece. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of mine eye. You alone are my strength, the shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are a king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
I'm just going to finish with that. A little song that I have sang a few times, but I haven't used the guitar for a while. Just ask the question, oh, how can you live without him?
I've a peace in my heart that the world never gave. I've a peace that has come here to stay. and I'm saved by His grace. Oh, I could not live without Him. Oh, I could not live without Him.
Well, on your behalf, let me thank God's servant for coming to sing to us in the gospel. We really appreciate it. Michael and your wife coming this evening. How can you live without Him? And how can you die without Him? How solemn that is, to die without the Saviour, to die without a refuge for the soul. What a dangerous thing that would be. I trust that you're not one like that who is living without the Saviour and then is going to die without the Saviour, but tonight that you'll come to Christ if you know Him not as your personal Saviour. Can I warmly welcome you in the Saviour's name to this, the second of our Harvest Thanksgiving weekend services. We welcome one and all in the Saviour's name, looking out, seeing so many visitors. We welcome you. Thank you for joining with us. If this is the first time, make sure it's not the last. We have another meeting, God willing, tomorrow night in the will of God. And an added bonus to that is that there's Harvest Supper afterwards. And so you come along tomorrow night, 8 o'clock, God willing, in the will of God. We'll meet for prayer from 7:30 onwards, just in this upper room, and then for final Harvest weekend meeting. Reverend Andrew Patterson will be along to preach in the gospel, and his son, Mr. Stephen Patterson, will be preaching. Could I ask some ladies, if at all possible, to come that little bit earlier to prepare the food for tomorrow evening? We would deeply appreciate that. And then we'll need help afterwards, help to serve out the food as well. So ladies, make yourself available, just a little service for the Lord, even with regard to that. I'm sure you can help with respect to that. And some of the committee men, we need a little help to prepare even after the service this evening. And then that brings us to some other announcements. Wednesday night is our midweek prayer meeting, Bible study. We're continuing to study the book of Psalms, or ponderings in the Psalms. We're at Psalm 20. Do make that effort to come to our midweek prayer meeting. We'll be glad to see you. God's work, and I'm sure your family need your prayers. So get on praying ground and come along. And if you're not on praying ground, come and then get on to praying ground. And we'll be glad to see you, God willing, on Wednesday evening. Friday night, our children's meeting, 7 p.m. 8 p.m., our youth fellowship meeting. Our former minister, the Reverend David Linden, will bring the word to the young people, God willing, on Friday night at 8 p.m. 8 p.m., also presbytery down there in Monieslane, County Down, for the brethren. Next Lord's Day begins a new month, or we'll be into a new month by then, but we begin the first Lord's Day of the month for an early time of prayer, 8 o'clock, not that early, really, but there is an early season of prayer. Come along, we'll be glad to see you. 10:45, our Sunday school Bible class. 12 noon, family worship service. 3:30, our bi-weekly open air in Main Street. And then 6:30, the gospel service, and I'll be preaching at all services, including the open air service, God willing, this Lord's Day coming. And I thank those who did make the effort to decorate the church yesterday. We do appreciate it. I'm sure you see around you the beauty of it. We thank God for the help that was given, and for those who brought items, sent items along. We really do appreciate all of the effort that was made, the caretakers cleaning up afterwards. We appreciate all in the Saviour's name. Young people, there is a youth rally tonight in Cookstown, the Reverend Peter McIntyre at 8:45 in Cookstown, if you want to make your way there. Over in Ballymena, there is a Bible conference all this week. Dr. Stephen Pollock preaching at the weeknights at 8 p.m. And I'm sure you'll be made welcome on those nights that there are no meetings here in this congregation. And so that's all by way of announcements. Shall we turn to 230? The hymn 230. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. The hymn 230, we'll stand and we'll sing the verses of this hymn together.
Thank you.
hard to believe that a year has passed since our gospel mission, and Reverend Martin was one of the co-evangelists of that, along with the Reverend Roger Higgins.
Yes.
And how quickly years pass. Think about that. We think about you. Think about you with regard to salvation. And consider how you've left it another year, and how God has shown you mercy. And we pray that God will so be with your heart tonight, that tonight you'll come to the Saviour, and that you'll make your calling and election sure. Reverend Martin has been very busy over the last little period of time, missioning here, there, and yonder. He has his own pastor as well, but we're glad that he's come to take harvest service. And we trust that the Lord will bless you,
thank you,
Pastor Martin, as you bring God's precious word.
Thanks,
thank
David.
You.
Thank you. Well, if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to please turn to the book of Exodus, and the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 16. This microphone on all right, brother? Yeah, okay. Exodus chapter 16, just as you're finding the place, it's a bit awkward when you're looking down here and you have to turn this side. So if I turn like that, you get my best side, all right? And if I turn this way, they get my best side. I was told of a great face for radio. I don't know what that means, but you know. But it is a joy to be with you. It's lovely to see you all gathered in the house of God. And of course, you've got a townie at your harvest. Imagine that. You cut your grass, I power hose mine. Yeah, I know. My father used to say to me, son, we've got a blue circle garden. If you know what blue circle was an old cement that they used to concrete the back garden. I lived in an urban and concrete jungle all my life. Know absolutely nothing about farming, but I do know. Sorry, I'm just about to drop this here pineapple. Sorry about that. I'm only joking. I'm only joking. I know it's a prayer. I find it very strange because I get invited to so many harvest services. And if I tell you the truth, I really didn't even know the difference between straw and hay. And apparently there is. Did you know that? Did you not know that? No. But anyway, I was told by a lot of farmers, and if you ask the farmer, well, what's the difference between straw and hay? He'll say about £4 a bale. That's the way he answers it. He doesn't answer the way that I was looking, but it is a joy to be with you. We've been extremely busy this year in gospel missioning and campaigning, and I have to say we've had some powerful times in evangelizing. We had our own tent mission at the start of the year in our congregation, although I did two missions before that, one for a couple of weeks in Six Mile Cross. It was about a 150-mile journey from Newton Orange right down each night for 2 weeks, and we had a blessed time. And then I did a week just before Easter on the journey of Christ to the cross. And I have to say I had a blessed time preaching on Christ's journey to Calvary over that week of gospel meetings. Then we had our own tent mission in Cumber, and we're thankful to the Lord. I have to say this, it's probably the best tent mission that I've ever been involved in my entire life. And I've been evangelizing from about maybe 25, 30 years, I don't know how long. But I have to say it's been the best tent mission that I've ever been involved in. And there were hundreds through the door. I mean that, friends, hundreds through that door. And as far as we know, we have known at least maybe 10 souls who have been converted before, during, and after that gospel mission. There's been a revival even among some of our young people, our own people as well. And we did, like Ezra said, get a little reviving in our bondage. And the Lord has been so good. We've had a mission in Lurgan as well, just finished on Friday night, by the way. A mission in Ballymagurney. Now, you say, where's that? Well, Michael knows where that is, and so does his wife. They know where it is. It's only a few miles from Portadown out toward Loch Gall, and there's a little church there, a beautiful sanctuary built for the glory of God. They started out in what was known as a mushroom factory, and there was a well-known councillor. She was well-known, very well-known MP, and she said that if I can help it, there'll never be a free church in Ballymagurney. Well, friends, they're 35 years celebrating their anniversary in the mission. And just before the mission started, a man was pointed to the Lord in the kitchen. He drove the bus for the children's work, and he was one of the bus drivers. And he wasn't a member of the church, but he came back to the Lord. And then during the meeting, the mission, there was a lady who was able to point her daughter at home to Christ. And we're thankful that God has been working. We handed out some gospel literature and set it out, and we just told people if they were concerned about their soul just to take one of the new beginnings. I think during that week of meetings there were 20 of those new beginnings taken. So we do believe the Lord has been speaking, and there was a massive concentration of the area in evangelism, and there was a huge number of unsaved that came in to those meetings. I do believe that God is creating an interest in gospel meetings. And we wouldn't cross the street, friends, and I'll say that again, and I said it during the mission last year, we would not cross the street to make you a free Presbyterian. Now, did you hear me say that? Imagine a free P said that. The treasures would have our lives, you know. But I'm telling you the truth, we wouldn't cross the street to make you a free Presbyterian, but we would go to the ends of the earth, and I mean that, to point you to Christ. We're not interested in filling pews. We're interested in populating heaven and seeing the decrease of the kingdom of Satan and sinners translated into the kingdom of God. Because W.P. Nicholson, and I know that at times he was a rough diamond, but he said a denominational tag will either drop off when you reach heaven or it'll burn off if you ever go to hell. And friends, if you're not saved tonight, that's why these harvest services have been convened. That's why there's a light on in Portland on here tonight to preach Christ and Him crucified. And I trust the Lord will encourage us. Now, you could not offend me tonight. You could not make me sad tonight. Because just on Thursday, I became a granda. And I haven't stopped smiling, believe me. Haven't stopped smiling. And just to see that little bundle of joy, another Martin born into this world. We're increasing. You better watch out. The Martins are taking over. But my daughter-in-law had our first grandchild just on Thursday past. And she weighed in. My wife has left me a little note to tell you her name and the weight. Because all the women like to know the weight, you know, and the name. So she's left me a little note and it says her name is a loaf of bread. And her, we joking. And her size is a pint of milk. No, I'm only joking. Her name is Heidi. Heidi Grace Martin, and weight, this is just for the ladies, by the way, it's useless information to you men, but she weighed in at 15.5, no, sorry, she weighed in at 5.15, she's a very small child, as you know, she's ready for school, she was born then, that size, with a school bag on her back, ready for school, but listen, friends, we're so thrilled in our family, and she will be a delight to our home, and I will say this to you, and I say this concerning all my children and now my grandchild, we do not desire silver or gold for our children. And some of you have children sitting on your knee and young people sitting beside you and others around the congregation, maybe some tuning in. We don't desire silver or gold for our children. The only thing we desire, if we love them in the Lord, is that they might know Christ as their Savior, that they might walk with God. I do not care, and I mean this, what my children own, what they ever become in life, I don't care. I don't care what education they get or lack of it, I don't care. The only thing I pray for and desire and want to see is to see my children walking with God, to know that they will be with me in glory, that I will share eternity in heaven because God in grace and mercy has rescued, ransomed and redeemed my children to the Lord. How can we go to heaven without them? I know that's not theologically correct. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. But on earth, that's how we feel. We have to have them with us in the Lord. And we cannot accept the compromise of Pharaoh to the children of Israel. Go ye, but leave your children with me. We want them with us in the Lord. And then we want them with us in glory. May God perfect that which concerns us. That's the first three sermons over. I better get down to the message God has laid on my heart. That clock's working okay. Do you got it back an hour and all? It was okay, yeah? For this watch is up the left. Are we joking? So we'll get down to the Bible reading and we'll ask the Lord to bless us and to be with us. Exodus chapter 16. Let's break into the chapter for the sake of time then at the verse 11. Exodus 16 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host, that is the manna. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, or one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are his tent, are in his tents." And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 21. We know the Lord will indeed bless the public reading of his own precious and infallible word. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the harvest season. We thank thee for these tokens around the church of, Lord, the physical harvest. And yet we recognize, Lord, the inclement weather. We realize, Lord, many in the farming community are not able to get into their fields. They're not able to harvest, Lord, their crops. We recognize that much of the harvest this year has been left in the field. And we realize, Lord, next year there will be, if you tarry, Lord, some financial hardship. We pray, Lord, that we will again realize just how dependent we are in this country and in this earth upon the Lord. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou givest them their meat in due season. Lord, thou openest thine hand, satisfying the desire of every living thing. And yet we thank thee, Lord, for what we do have. We thank thee, Lord, that we see tokens of the harvest, not only here in our province and nation, but across the earth. Some things that we could not produce in our own country, Lord. The harvest has been reaped, Lord, in other countries. And, Lord, the promise of Genesis has been fulfilled, that seed time and harvest, Lord, will not cease. And we rejoice as this earth remains that there will be the supply of all our need. So, Lord, we thank thee too for the spiritual harvest from we last met in this house in the mission. We thank thee for precious souls who have pressed into the kingdom of God. They have come to know Christ as their own and personal Savior. And we ask, Lord, you will continue to build thy church. Add in the living stones, we beseech thee. Call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. And grant, Lord, there will be true conversions. We pray, Lord, against the false profession. Lord, we know at the harvest time, better not to pluck the fruit, or we would destroy it if it's not ripe. So too in the spiritual harvest, may we never pluck the fruit, Lord, unripened fruit. We pray, Lord, we will wait on the Lord. We will see thee work supernaturally and sovereignly in the salvation of the lost. And we pray, Lord, you will take up the human instrument now. Bless that which has been of thyself in the special singing and in the praise of thy people, the offering of prayer. We ask, Lord, in the reading of scripture and now the preaching of the gospel, be pleased to glorify thy dear Son. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, revive the church. And Father, in answer to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy Son. To this end, I ask thee now, as I stand a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of the living God, I pray for that divine unction and that anointing of heaven. And I ask, Lord, to be filled with the Spirit in wisdom and with power. And Father, in answer now to prayer, be pleased to glorify thy dear Son. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, there are many pictures in the Bible. When we say pictures, we mean types or symbols, some things that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is full of what have known as types in the Old Testament. I don't have to go through them all for you, but you will remember that the lamb was a type of Christ on the day of Pentecost, on the day of atonement. Every single day, a lamb in the morning and a lamb in the evening. And then when John saw our Lord Jesus Christ, he saw not only the type, but he saw the anti-type. He recognized not only the shadow in the Old Testament, but the substance in the new. And when Christ arrived on the scene by the banks of Jordan, John cried, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, the type now was fulfilled in the anti-type. I want to tell you, there's no clearer, plainer type in all of Scripture than the manna, the bread that God sent from heaven down to this earth to feed over 3.5 million people over a period of 40 years. Now think of it. There's hardly a country in the world could supply that need to their people. They couldn't sow and they couldn't reap. They couldn't plant. They didn't even stay long enough for a harvest to be reaped. They couldn't even, when they returned, to gather a harvest. They were literally in the wilderness. They were in the desert. They lived in tents. They did not sow and they did not reap, but yet God sent them bread to the full. In fact, man did eat angels' food, as the psalmist said. And the Lord provided for over 3.5 million people over a period of 40 years, a thing called manna. In order to minister to their physical need, in order to sustain life and to provide for over 3.5 million people, God sent down in the evening every single night for 40 years. And without fail, when they woke in the morning, the manna was on the ground, bread from heaven. In fact, it's one of the clearest types or pictures or illustrations of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the Lord himself took the manna. And he said in John chapter 6 that he was the manna. He said it. The manna was pointing to him. The manna was a picture of him. And he said these words, "Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and they're dead. But I am that bread of life," or "I am that heavenly manna, that if a man eat thereof, he shall never die." Now think of that. You can eat bread to the full, but you will die with a belly full of bread. It cannot give you eternal life. It only sustains physical life. That's all. But Christ is the bread of life. He is the manna that God the Father sent into this world. And Christ, if you partake of him, if you eat of him, and by faith, if you feed on him and you receive him as your Savior, he says you will never die. Did you get that? You will never perish in hell. You will never be lost. And tonight I want to do something. I want to look at the manna as it is a type of Christ in the Bible. And I want you to think first of all of the description of the manna. You see, the Bible is very precise, and especially in the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers when it deals with the manna. And I know we have many translations today, many modern translations, and they're always trying to better the authorized version. And they're saying this is archaic, this is for dinosaurs, this is for people who are living in the past. Nobody speaks like that today. We need to modernize the Bible. But I want to tell you, we need to be very careful. Because if you changed one word in reference to the manna, just one single word in reference to the manna, either in the book of Exodus or in the book of Numbers, you would destroy a picture. You would literally destroy the changing of a single word. A single word. You would destroy what God was painting on the canvas of Holy Scripture. You would destroy a picture in the Bible of Christ. You would take away from Christ. God intended these words to point to Christ. The manna is Christ. And I believe in my heart, when the Lord walked on the road to Emmaus with those two disciples, and they spoke to him, and he says, beginning at Moses, and I believe we're here, beginning at Moses, right through to the prophets and the Psalms, he began to expound unto them himself. And he said of the Old Testament scriptures to those men, "These are they which testify of me." And if you were walking that day, you would have picked up on every single type of Christ in the Old Testament economy. And there's no doubt the Lord would have taken the manna. And as they were walking to Emmaus, and they said this, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us by the way, as he opened up the scriptures to us, as he showed himself in the type of the Old Testament?" And there's no doubt he lifted Exodus 11 and or 16 and Numbers 11, and he gave to them him in type in the manna. He preached a better sermon than I'm about to do this evening. So I want to think of this, the description of the manna, first of all. I want you to think it pictures Christ in its size. If you look with me here at the verse 14, for instance, of Exodus 16. It says there, "And when the dew that lay was gone up. Behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing. A small. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that it was the size of coriander seed. Now listen, I told you I'm a townie. I could not tell you what coriander was a few years ago. I got an invite by these two individuals. Sadly, one of them just passed away there a few weeks ago. And they invited us to a fancy place called the Clandeboy Lodge. And I knew full well that this menu will not suit me. Sausage and chip, fish and chips, pasty supper. It's not going to work, Thomas. And I want to tell you that the menu my wife told me was a la carte. I thought, carte? Must be horse. Instead of cow and meat. A la carte? What's that, Jean? It's fancy. I says, what is there to eat? That's all I need to know. And it was written in French and Italian. And it had all these ravioli of this and that and the other. We just call it soup, bread. They have these fancy names. Totally confuses you. And my wife, she had a quick look at the menu. I think she went online. And I sat with a menu in my hand. Friends, listen, it wasn't English. I could not order anything. And all I saw was the soup. And it was carrot and coriander. And I thought, well, I know carrot. And I like carrots. But Jean, what's coriander? Well, I saw it. It was floating on top of my soup. It was floating. And it was just a tiny little, tiny little thing. And Jean says to me, that's the coriander. I said, well, thanks for the warning. Is that it? That's the coriander. There's not much in that. I want to tell you, it's the tiniest wee thing that you can imagine. And it's only you could hardly put it on the end of your finger to see it. And yet the Bible says the manna. Now, you've got to think of this. The manna was so small. It was as small as the hoarfrost. Just a little icicle. A drop of water. And as the coriander seed, and it's not in reference to the color because that's brown. It's not in reference to the color. Coriander seed is brown at least. But it's the smallness of it. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost is very careful to preserve the type. A small round thing. As the coriander seed. The tiniest thing. If you wanted to gather the manna, if you gathered a couple of bits of manna, it wouldn't have sufficed. I believe you had to gather it like a snowball. That's what you had to do. You had to gather it. It was tiny, tiny pieces lying all over. And no doubt pieces fell on top of pieces and so on. And when you gathered it in small amounts. You put it into a little apron if you were gathering it, or a little basin or wooden or some basket. And you gathered it, gathered the manna, and you gathered huge amounts of it. And you literally rolled it together like snow. It was so tiny. And I want to tell you something. The Holy Ghost preserves the type of Christ. And it tells me that the size of the manna reminds me of the humiliation of Christ. He who is God, did you get that? He who is God and the creator of the ends of the earth. And remember this, friends, God is outside of time. God is outside of matter. God is outside of space. Did you know that? How vast is our universe? I want to tell you something. You cannot, even with telescopes and the greatest of telescopes, you can't even see into our universe. It's vast. And if you were to be in our universe, I want to tell you something. The closest star, if you lifted a grain of sand before your eye, that tiny grain of sand would obliterate completely the vision of the closest star to planet Earth. And remember this, that star would be 12 times the size of planet Earth. How big is God? He's vast. He fills us all in all. Now let me tell you something. Yet he came into this world as a babe. He entered into the virgin's womb, conceived by the Holy Ghost, and was born, as we heard in the opening prayer, as a man to dwell amongst men. That's remarkable. How can that be? How could the creator of the universe, who fills all in all, enter in to this world of ours? It speaks of his humiliation. That Christ, now remember, he's God. That Christ became human flesh. He's man. And the Lord is now, what he's doing here, he's building a picture of his son. That's why it's dangerous to tamper with the Word of God. That's why it's dangerous in modern versions to take away words or even cast doubt upon passages and phrases and words that come from the original autographs Hebrew. And I want to tell you, friends, the Lord's painting the picture of His Son. The Bible says when He came into this world, He made Himself of no reputation. That's a remarkable thing. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. And the Bible says that He was made in the likeness of men. And listen, being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, in order to save you. God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's called the doctrine of His humiliation when He came into this world and He was made in the form of the weakest flesh. And of all of God's creation, He became a man and dwelt amongst men. Never forget that our Lord Jesus Christ is God and man in two distinct natures and one unique person. And not labor the point, for there's much to get through. But here I believe that Christ not only became a child born in a manger, but He became a servant to do the Father's will, to take the sinner's place, to die for you, to suffer for you. God came from the heights of glory, and He condescended into the virgin's womb. He was born as a man, dwelt amongst men, and on the cross He literally and truly and really bore in a human body the sins of all those who repent and believe. And He had to become man. He had to become what is known as the second Adam. He had to become a human being to die for human beings. No angel could die for you. God had to become a man. Now think how big sin is, how enormous debt that you owe, that it had taken God Himself to come into this world to deal with our sin. Not only do we see it pictures Christ in its size, but I want you to think it pictures Christ in its shape or its symmetry. Notice what it says in verse 14, a small round thing. Now it doesn't say that it was an item that had jagged edges like a snowflake. It doesn't say that it was oblong. It doesn't say that it was rectangular or square. The Bible says a small, perfectly round thing. That's what it says. That's how it's described in the Bible. I want to tell you, my friend, the circle, it speaks of eternity. If you were to look at that piece of manna, you could not find a break. It was perfectly round. And if you followed your finger, there was no jagged edges. There was no joint. There was no part where it was joined to another piece. Perfectly round. And that's a symbol of eternity. God's building the picture of His Son. Small. He became a man. And yet round. He inhabiteth eternity. Here's the picture of Christ that you're beginning to see. This is the Savior we bid you repent and trust in. This is the God that we bid you to come to for salvation. He became a man, yet he was God veiled in human flesh. Can I say something else to you? Not only does it picture Christ in His size and its shape or symmetry, it pictures Christ as well in its shade or its color. If you look with me at the verse 31, notice what it says there in the verse 31. We didn't get time to read that. But notice in verse 31, and the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, for it was like coriander seed, white. Do you see it? White. Why was the manna white? Why not black? Why not a fluorescent color that you'd able to see it in the morning? Why white? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord is painting a picture. He's showing us Christ, not only in its size and in its shape, but even in the very shade. The very color of this manna was literally white. And white in the Bible, do I need to tell you, is the righteousness of the saints. And the righteousness of the saints is really the righteous life of Christ that's imputed on to repentant sinners. And whenever you come to Christ, whenever you repent of your sin, whenever you believe He suffered and bled and died on the cross for you, friend, listen to me. It means that you are received in Him and you receive the righteousness of Christ. It tells us that He lived a perfect life. He's the only man that has lived a perfect life and never sinned. He's the only man that has ever kept the law of God and lived in harmony and conformity to the law of God. And that's why, and I mean this, we hate. It's a strong word, and no Christian should ever use that word without just cause. And we say this, we hate Any person that tries to tell us that Christ was a sinful man, that he had an adulterous relationship, and all of this nonsense, I wouldn't even speak it to you in case it casts doubt in your mind. But I'll tell you this, he was perfect. He was righteous, and he had to be. He had to represent you. See, just as the first Adam stood as your federal head, did you know that? You were in the garden. Did you know you were in the Garden of Eden? You were represented there. The seed of all mankind was in the loins of Adam. And when he stood before God, his name is Adam, which means one blood. There's no such thing as racism. There's no such thing. We're of one blood. We're all of Adam's sinful line. The color of a man or woman's skin does not matter. It doesn't matter. We all came from Adam. But I'll tell you this, when Adam stood in the garden, he stood as your representative. He represented all mankind. Through Adam and Eve, God would procreate the entire human race. And when he stood before God and was given the command not to eat of the tree, he stood as your federal head, your representative. And when Adam fell, you fell with him and in him. And he plunged all mankind into a state of sin and misery. That's why there's sin and sickness and disease and pain and anguish in this world. It's because of Adam. And you can't blame God. God's not to blame for sin. Adam is. I was in a meeting in the tent mission. I'll never forget it. And I was preaching away. And I was shouting at that point in the meeting. And I was saying, people blame God for sin and misery. I'll tell you who's to blame. It's Adam. And I pointed right to the front row. And there was Adam Middleton sitting right in the front row. It's Adam. And they all burst out laughing. And I realized, oh no. I pointed, he should have gone over here. And I says, but not Adam Middleton. and he was sitting in the front row. Hopefully your name's not Adam. But we blame Adam. But listen, when Christ stood as a true man before the Father, he fulfilled the righteousness of the law. Christ stood as your representative. And that's why the type has to be clear and plain. Because it tells us here that Christ, in the very color or shade, is perfect. And therefore he has fulfilled the righteousness of the law in his life and the justice of the law in his death. Because the perfect Savior suffered. And God punished his son, who knew no sin, did no sin, and in him was no sin, and he could not sin. God punished his son in your guilty room instead. Christ stood as your federal head, and he suffered all that you and I should suffer. And he fulfilled the righteousness of the law that we is required before a holy God. That's why you don't need to obey the law for salvation. That's why you don't need to do good works to be saved. Christ has come and represented his believing people. And he has stood in their place, lived a life of righteousness for them. And when you believe on him and receive him into your heart as your Savior, his righteousness becomes yours. It's known as the righteousness of God through faith without works. It's a remarkable thing. Who could have planned the gospel? Who could have designed the gospel? Only God could have done that, sending himself in the person of his Son to represent all his believing people. And then to die on the cross to fulfill the righteousness and the justice of the law of God. I tell you, the manna was a teaching item. It was an object lesson and a picture. And it was a type and a shadow of something far greater. The bread of life, Christ himself. Can I say something to you very quickly? It's a picture of Christ in its sweetness. You notice what it says in verse 31. You notice what it says. And it says it was like wafers made with honey. There's a sweetness in Christ, you know. The one who came into this world, who died on the cross, the one who suffered, bled and died and rose again. There's a sweetness in Christ. And the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed, oh, the blessednesses. It's in the plural. Of the man or the woman that trusteth in him. Very quickly, it's also a picture of Christ in its sufficiency. Man that ate angels' food for 40 years, this sustained the life, physical life of individuals, and it's a picture of Christ in his sufficiency. There's not a sinner and there's not a sin that he cannot save or forgive. And the Bible says, listen to it, all manner of sin, did you get that? All manner of sin shall be forgiven men. All manner. Name your sin. There's not a sin the Lord cannot forgive. There's only one sin for which there is no forgiveness, and it's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And I know that many commentators and theologians are are arguing and fighting over what the unpardonable sin is. I'm not going to go into detail here with it at the present time, but there's no doubt that the Pharisees in the Lord's day and the chief priests, they committed the unpardonable sin, which Jesus said, listen to it, for which there is no forgiveness. But all manner, he did say it, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. And friend, listen to me. Whatever you're guilty of, I don't need to know. I'm no priest. But there is a high priest. There is a Savior who suffered, bled, and died. And the Bible tells me, listen to it, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's not a sin, but it must bow to the cleansing power of the blood. There's not a sin, but we'll be conquered when that blood by faith is applied and appropriated in salvation to the soul. It's a picture of Christ and what it was subject to. The description of the manna. Think of it. In Numbers, you don't have to turn to it. Here's what they did with the manna. They took that beautiful, white, sweet-tasting item, manna, and they put it into a little bowl. Did you know that? Now remember, it's a type of Christ. And here's what they were commanded to do. They were to take that manna, and they were to take a little mortar and a little bowl, and they were literally to hammer and beat down that manna. It's a picture of Christ. Who would imagine that you would beat Christ like that? If this is a picture of God's Son, you'd put it in a bowl and you would thump and you would bang and you would beat it. And they ground it in the mills and they beat it in a mortar and then they baked it in the fire. I told you it's a picture of Christ. That's what happened to our Savior on Calvary. He was taken and he was ground by the justice of God at Calvary. He was beaten at the hands of cruel and wicked men. And then he was roasted in the fire on the cross by the wrath of God. And for the first time in the old Jewish economy, the sacrifice consumed the fire and extinguished the fire forever. And our Lord Jesus Christ bore it all for sinners like us. He left the house in the upper room and they sung on the Thursday evening before what we call Good Friday, and I hold to the traditional time at Easter. And on Thursday evening, we believe that Christ left the upper room after he had sung a hymn. I'm going to tell you what the hymn was. But the Bible doesn't say that, but I'm going to tell you what the hymn was. But the Scriptures doesn't tell us, but I'm going to tell you what the hymn was. It was the night before Passover. There's only one hymn they could sing. It's what is known as the Paschal Hallel, Psalms 113 through to 118. You should listen to the Jews singing that today. It's called the Paschal Hallel, the night before Passover, before the Lamb was slain. And when he says he sung a hymn, I believe they took the Psalms 113 through 118, the Paschal Hallel, the hallelujah praise for the Passover Lamb. And after they had sung the hymn, the Lord made his way down to the Kidron Valley, to the garden of the olive press, Gethsemane. It was there that he was betrayed by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, he was now about to be the manna. He was going to be ground. He was going to be beaten. And then he would be put into the fire. Now here's the type. Here's the substance. Here's the antitype. Christ was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane. He was taken to the house of Annas, the previous high priest. He was falsely accused. Friends, listen to me. In that house, one of those priests took his fist and he drove his fist into the mouth of Christ, contrary to the law of God. And he busted his lip open. From that moment on, Christ would have struggled to even speak. And with his mouth busted, they began to slap and beat. Remember, they began to grind the manna. That's what they were doing. They were grinding it in the mortar. They were pounding it. There were 6 trials of Christ. 3 were political and 3 were religious. The first one happened in the early hours of Friday morning, Good Friday, in the house of Annas. Then he was moved to Caiaphas, and there he was further beaten. And then they couldn't wait till the morning and trumped up charges of blasphemy, and they couldn't put Christ to death. They couldn't roast him on the cross because the Romans had forbidden any Jew or Israelite to put anyone to death in Israel. They had forbidden. So even if Christ was and he wasn't guilty of blasphemy, the Jews could not put Christ to death. And the Romans saw to it that they would do it. And so in the 71 strong Sanhedrin, around about 5 o'clock in the morning, the third religious trial of Christ, these 71 strong men found him guilty of blasphemy, but they realized the Romans would not put him to death for that. So they had trumped up charges of treason. He's challenging Caesar, for he says he's a king. And they sent him to Pilate. And Pilate further ground the manna. And then he was sent to Herod. And Herod ground the manna. Then he was sent back to Pilate. And Pilate scourged him. He was battered and beaten. And then they mocked him, a crown of thorns on his head. They slapped him with the palms of their hand. They spat upon him. They ripped the hair from off his face. Oh, the manna had to be ground. It had to be beaten. And then he was led out to Golgotha's hill. And one of the last sermons he ever preached was to the daughters of Jerusalem when they were howling. And if you look up the Greek word, it means to beat your chest and to cry, just as you see it in the Middle East today. And as Christ was led out carrying his cross, daughters of Jerusalem, weeping and wailing, he stopped. And with his face a mess, and remember the busted lip from the early hours of the morning that would never heal. And he spoke through blood and agony and full control of his senses, knowing he was going to die on the cross for us. Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. I don't need your tears. I don't need your prayers. I don't need your help. Weep for yourselves, for what happened to you when Titus, the Roman governor, in AD 70 will come, when over 1.1 million Jews will be slaughtered, over 200,000 Jews will be taken into captivity, and I know that Israel today said that they've never had as much mass slaughter in their history. That is wrong. They're only referring to the 1946 setting up of the State of Israel. I want to tell you, in AD 70, Titus, the Roman governor, just like Hamas, came into Jerusalem, and they wasted the city, and they burned it with fire. And it's a picture of the judgment day, friends, when Christ will return to this earth, and he'll have no mercy for those who are unconverted. I want to tell you, it's a picture of Christ and what it was subject to. And Christ on the cross suffered the wrath of God, the fire and judgment of Almighty God as the sinner's substitute. Now tell me, is it nothing to you that Christ suffered, bled, and died? Does it not mean anything to you that Christ, the manna, the bread of life, that if a man eat thereof, he'll never die, that you've never come to Christ, never trusted Christ, never received him as your Savior, never accepted him as your Lord, you've never repented, you've never submitted to him, you've never got up and gathered the manna, you've never stooped because of pride to lift the manna and then to taste and to eat the manna? It's a picture of receiving Christ and having fellowship with him. I want you to think not only of the description, and very quickly, for time is gone, I want you to think of the descent of this manna. You notice it came down from heaven. The Bible says that in the morning, the dew came down first, and upon that dew lay the manna. That's very important. We'll come to that in a moment. But God sent it down from heaven. This bread wasn't produced in Egypt. It wasn't exported from countries around them. They did not make this bread themselves. They did not have the ladies, and they are skilled at cooking and baking, and some men too, excluding myself, of course. They're good. They can do anything. You give them just a small ingredients, and they can make some meal, let me tell you. But they couldn't produce the manna. It was sent from heaven. It was God's provision for a national people to sustain physical life. And being a type of Christ, it points us to Christ, the one. Friend, listen to me. There's no salvation in your church. There's no salvation in any institution or organization. And friends, I'm not here to offend anyone, but no collarette. Did you hear that? No apron. No symbols. No association with any institution or organization will take you to heaven. It's only Christ, the bread of life, that you need. He's the one that came, and he came down from heaven. God so loved the world that he gave. And he has given the darling of his bosom to the sorrows and sufferings at Calvary. And he's the only Savior for you, and you need Christ. Notice it came down at night, verses 7 and 8. It tells us it came down at night. I'll have to hurry on. In other words, Christ came down in the darkness of this world. He didn't come down to a world that was at peace. I want to tell you, friends, in the Middle East, between Israel and Hamas, there will be no peace in the Middle East. There'll be no peace until Palestinian and Israeli find peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. While we're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, and we should pray for a de-escalation of war, because thousands of Palestinians and Israelis are being plunged into eternity. And I would suggest to you, friends, that 99.9% are in hell. Can you imagine that? An Israeli who hates Hamas sharing the same hell. They can't even share the same land. And they're not saved. They reject Yeshua, Messiah, Christ. In fact, they're forbidden to mention his name. They're forbidden to read Isaiah 53. It's a forbidden chapter in the Torah. Did you see them? The Israelis, they captured a copy of the Torah from Hamas. And they were dancing, holding the round barrel covered in blue cloth and gold letter, the Torah. They were dancing, celebrating the word of God. And yet the truth is there before them. But the veil's over their eyes. They reject the Messiah. They don't accept Christ as their Messiah. And he is. Here's the remarkable thing in AD 70. You know what the Lord did? He saw to it that no Messiah could stand up in Israel again. He destroyed all the records, all the genealogies, AD 70. There's not a single record you can find today whereby you can truly trace your Jewish heritage. There's no one really can stand up and say, I'm of the Davidic line. I'm of the royal seed. I am the Messiah. I want to tell you, the only genealogies we have are in this Bible. They're found in Matthew's Gospel, Luke's Gospel, and the Old Testament. It's the only record we have of the true Messiah, but they're forbidden in their Torah. They love it. They celebrated it. They rejoiced when it was recaptured and brought back to the land of Israel, just like the ark. They danced, just like David, when the ark returned. Friends, listen to me. Listen to me. Yet they will not acknowledge their Messiah. They will not read Isaiah 53. It's the forbidden chapter in the Holy Book. But I want to tell you, friends, this world is in sin and darkness and Christ's rejection. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to the land of Israel, they rejected him and they crucified him and they put the Prince of Life to death. And furthermore, it came down upon the Jew. Now that's important. Remember, if you take this away, if you change in the modern versions this statement, you destroy the resurrection of Christ. You attack the resurrection of Christ. Bishop Jenkins attacked the resurrection of Christ. And on a sunny day, God sent a lightning bolt from heaven and York Minster. The place went on fire. I want to tell you something. He said that the resurrection was a conjuring trick with bones. Bishop Jenkins of York Minster said that. And you know something? When they went to get the insurance, that they couldn't get insurance, they couldn't get a claim. Do you know why? There was nothing there because there were no events that would have told them. There was no thunderstorm. There was no sign of lightning. And the Met Office could not say that there was any chance of lightning. So you know what they did? There was a clause. And you know what they did? Even though Jenkins denied it, they made a claim on this clause. And then the clause was, anything outside of something naturally happened, we put it down, listen to it, as an act of God. And they made their claim to rebuild York Minster on the grounds of an act of God. For that's what it was. And if we destroy this type, that the manna fell on the Jew, we attack the resurrection of Christ. I want to tell you why. Because the Jew was like a tablecloth. God made sure that the manna didn't fall on the dust of the desert. Because dust is symbolic of corruption. Our corrupt nature, dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. But Christ didn't return to dust. God put the Jew down on top of the dust and dirt. And the manna fell upon the Jew. And there was a little tablecloth, very tiny tablecloth, that saw to it that the manna would not touch the Jew. And I told you why. It's a type of Christ. His body saw no corruption. Christ was raised from the dead. You don't need to run to Mecca. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You don't need to go to Lourdes. I tell you, friend, he's not there. He's risen. He's alive forevermore. And God put the type into the manna in the Old Testament, that the manna would not touch the Jew, the corruption of the earth, the dust. Because Christ would not see corruption, Psalm 16. Thou will not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And even in the very grave, Christ's body did not corrupt. He did not corrupt. He saw no corruption, and he was raised incorruptible to the throne of God. And he's there as the perfect Savior, God and man, still in a unique person, the only Savior. I tell you, friends, there's none like him. There is none like him, and you need him. And he can be your Savior tonight if you will repent and believe and come to him. There's one last thought, the declaration concerning the manna, and time has beaten me. I know it has, and I apologize for going on too long. But there's a declaration concerning the manna. I'm not going to do it all, but the manna had to be gathered. In other words, you had to stoop. Did you know that? It wasn't hanging on trees or shrubs. The manna was on the ground. Remember, as the dew came, the manna fell on the dew. It was on the ground. So if you wanted to gather this manna, you didn't reach up to take it. You literally had to stoop and bend your knee. I tell you, it's a picture. You do not come to Christ with a high look. No, you do not. You do not come to Christ chewing gum and wearing a baseball cap, as we have seen in some of those crusades across the world. You do not come to Christ whistling with your hands in your pocket and a smile on your face. I tell you, friend, you come in humility of heart and you bow your knee. If you're ever to receive Christ, it's a form of repentance. This is how Christ is received, friend. This is how the manna was gathered, by a stooping of the knee. There was no reaching up and a proud look to God, like the Pharisee, but there was the publican who bowed his head and wouldn't even lift his eyes, and he received Christ. He has come to call sinners to repentance, and we need to have done with our filthy, rotten pride and humble ourselves and accept we're sinners, lost and undone, and we cannot save ourselves, but Christ can save you if you'll only come to him. It was gathered early in the morning, in other words, first thing in the morning. And I tell you, friends, it only lasted for 40 years and then it was gone. But can I tell you, before that, once the sun came up, the manna melted. Did you know that? It's a type of Christ. There'll come a time like the harvest when he's offered to you freely and you can gather the manna. But if you were to lie on in your bed, you'd have a little lie-in. Or you said, you'll send my children out to get it, and I'll not bother. They can go and get it, but I'll not gather any myself. When the sun was risen and waxed hot, the manna melted, it disappeared. And if you had gone out when that sun was risen, there's no manna. It's gone. It's a picture of the opportunity you have now to come to Christ. You can gather the manna tonight. You can come to Christ now. You can repent and believe and accept Christ as your Savior now. I want to tell you one thing. You see, at the end of the manna, here's what happened. The people gathered around Moses and they said, our souls loathe or hate this light bread. 30 or 40 years living off this. We've never had any meat. We've never had any real food. Just this manna. And here's what they said. Our souls loathe this light bread, this useless thing. That's what they said. But they said it of Christ. And the rejection of the manna, the Bible says the Lord sent scorpions or serpents among them and bit most of the people that they died. God judged rejection of the manna. Did you know that? And so rejection of Christ tonight meets with the judgment of Almighty God. But if you gather it, then you'll be satisfied. You'll be saved. Friend, listen to me. Get up and gather that manna and take Christ into your heart and life as your own and personal Savior. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Friends, thank you for your attention. We do appreciate that very much indeed, and we know that you've been very patient, and I really do appreciate that. Our meeting's over, but if God has spoken to you, if you're anxious, troubled, if you feel that you would like to know more about the Saviour and salvation. Maybe you have got saved and you haven't told anyone. Well, tell us tonight. We'll not broadcast it across the magazines or pulpits. We pray for you and we trust you'll go on with the Lord. But maybe you're a backslider tonight and you're cold at heart. It's a long time from you've gathered the manna, the word of God. For that's a type of the word as well. Why not come back to the Lord tonight? Maybe you are saved. Maybe you could bring the manna to someone else. They could feed on Christ and come to know him as their Savior. Father in heaven, we pray now you will bless that which is of thyself. Back at home, burn it into every soul. Save the lost tonight. Restore the backslider. Revive thy church. And Father, glorify thy dear Son. May those of us who are saved leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. And for those who as yet know not the Lord, may they come to Christ. May they repent and believe and receive Christ as their Savior. We offer this our prayer, believing with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen.